Welcome to Karen Orr's official podcast. We're a Messianic synagogue in Savannah, Georgia. You can find us on the web at www.shalomsavannah.com. Today, we're going to start a new sermon series. It's a three-parter, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about a character in the Bible that is a very important character for various reasons, and we're going to talk about that today. And his name is Joseph, and he had what's called a very colorful life, and that's where we got the title, Joseph, A Colorful Life. And everybody knows the story of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat that Joseph had. We're going to talk about that. But what I want to dive into with this sermon series is really Joseph's life throughout, when he started as a boy through his manhood, what he went through, dealing with his family. And I think it's going to give us a good appreciation because, you know, Scripture is amazing, written thousands of years ago, yet it applies to my life today and your life today. And that's the awesome part about Scripture. So as we study this man Joseph's life, let's study our own lives. Let's think about our own lives and how we can apply this to our lives. All Scripture is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, as it says in Timothy. Why is Joseph so important to study? Let's start off with that, because there's various stories and characters in the Bible, and some of them are good to study for the purposes of understanding ourselves better, dealing with issues. Some of them are a little bit more obscure, and it's a little harder to get it out of the Scriptures. But Joseph's relatively easy. But the reasons why I wanted to study Joseph and why it's so important to study his life is, number one, and this is a big one, he faced ups and downs in his life, didn't he? It wasn't just a bed of roses. Sometimes it was a bed of thorns for Joseph, right? He had some roses in his life, and he had some thorns in his life. And we're going to talk about both of those in the next 3 weeks. So just like we go through ups and downs, hilltop experiences, and major valleys in our life, Joseph did. And we can relate to this guy, Joseph. He was a model for us to see how he conducted his life and how he lived his life. And we can always, as we, with every character in the Bible, you can learn and take good things from someone's life, and you can learn and take bad things. Say, I'm not going to do those things. And Joseph did some bad things too. We're going to talk about that. Ultimately, how he interacted with God and his brothers is very important. You know, when we think about our congregation, we think about a congregation, we think about our lives as believers, the two most important things for us that I could get across to you as a shepherd, as a rabbi, is loving God and learning to love God and loving other people. It's so basic. It's so broken down, boiled down to that. Love God and love people. The interaction that Joseph had with his God and his brothers and other people is extremely important. And so think about that interaction between you and your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and your brothers and sisters that are believers and maybe non-believers in the world, other people. So that's important to study. Number two, we get to see in Joseph's life how he progressed through his life. He didn't just stay the same person. He started out one way. He ended up another way, and like I said, there was a lot of bumps in between. We start out seeing him when he was 17 years old. That's when we first really see Joseph, and we really read about his story. So when he's a young, impressionable, immature boy of 17, we start getting a glimpse of his life. And then it carries through to his adulthood and what happened in Egypt and how he grew in the Lord. So it's kind of neat because a lot of times when you study somebody in the Bible and they talk about somebody, it's for a specific point in time in their life. Okay, Gideon. We talked about Gideon a little while ago. There's other characters too. But Joseph, they devote Moses, who pretty much all historians believe that Moses wrote the Torah, first five books of the Bible. Okay, he wrote it down through God telling him what to write down. But when Moses wrote, he wrote several chapters on Joseph. So anytime there's a lot of emphasis on something in the Scripture, whether God repeats it several times or whether there's a lot of time or a lot of verses garnered to it, that's important. We need to take notice. So we see him throughout many areas of his life, throughout many chapters in the Scripture. So it's important. And number three, probably the most important of all, and I want us to catch this, We're going to touch on it here and there, but there is a lot of prophetic significance of Joseph. Prophetically, Joseph is a foreshadowing of our Messiah Yeshua, Yeshua Jesus. He is a foreshadowing of Yeshua. What he went through, he was sold by his brothers for 30 pieces of silver. So was Yeshua in the scripture. His brothers were jealous and didn't understand him, just like Yeshua and the Pharisees in the Gospels. And just like our Jewish people throughout the last 2,000 years, when Yeshua came, he came as a lamb coming back as a lion, right? Well, we Jewish people, we wanted a lion because we were having problems with the Romans. You know, those Romans who were crucifying people and oppressing our people, just the last in a long line of oppressors of the Jewish people through the scriptures. The problem was we were looking for a lion. He came as a lamb, but scripturally he came as a lamb. And that's important. We did not recognize him by and large as a people, the Jewish people, when Yeshua first came, just as Joseph wasn't recognized by his brothers at first. So he's a foreshadowing of Yeshua. And that's very, very important for us. You say, why isn't Yeshua's name in the Torah or the Old Testament? Well, it's throughout. You know, we talk about eternal life, like in Etz Chaim Hi. We talk about Kemet Zion. We talk about the archetype or the prototype of Messiah Yeshua in Joseph. Yeshua is throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We just have to look for him. So today, I want to start off with that period of time in Joseph's life, that early period when he was a boy. That immature boy and what he went through, and more importantly, what his brothers went through. And this is the interplay between him and his brothers is very interesting, and it's going to teach us a lot about ourselves, specifically the envy, the jealousy that his brothers felt for Joseph. As we look at them, again, think about your life. We've all compared ourselves to someone else in our life. Whether it was in, you know, grade school or whether it's as an adult, you always look at somebody else and you say, well, they've got it and I don't have it. You know, for me, my brother's younger than me. My brother had curly hair and I had straight hair. And I hated having straight hair. I always wanted curly hair like my brother. And then he tells me, you know, years later, I had curly hair, you had straight hair. I really wanted straight hair. So we always want what we don't have. It's just human nature. So we're envious or maybe we're jealous because we're comparing ourselves to other people, and that's not good. And Joseph's brothers were comparing themselves to him, all the things that he got from his father, all the affection that he was getting, the favoritism that we're going to talk about. They were filled with envy, and that's really the topic today, the envy that they have. Theodore Roosevelt said once, "Comparison is the thief of joy." That's an awesome quote, isn't that? Comparison is the thief of joy. You want to be joyful? Stop comparing yourself with the other person. You know, I'm dating myself, but when I was in like middle school, man, the coolest thing was those Airwalk shoes. Does anybody remember Airwalk? I'm getting really old. But Airwalk shoes, you know, the black with the little – it was so cool. So I never had Airwalk shoes until later on. And then and I grew up by the beach, so it was Quiksilver too, the Quiksilver brand. So I had all these friends that had these cool Quiksilver shirts on, and I wanted to be cool like that. And like – said to my parents, why can't I get all the cool clothes at, like they have and all that stuff? So I was comparing myself, and that's the thief of joy. I didn't recognize all the wonderful things that I had and the joy that I should have had because I was comparing myself. Genesis 37, 1 through 11. That's going to be our text today. So if you want to open up your Bibles, kind of keep it there. We're going to be in Genesis 37, 1 through 11, this portion of Joseph's life. At this time, Jacob and his family, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Yaakov, Jacob was in Israel with his family. He had four women who bore him 12 sons, okay? So talk about a lot of problems, a lot of suras, as we say in Hebrew. You know, I don't know why people like to have, like in Utah or somewhere, you have to have many wives because one is enough. No offense to my wife, but, you know, I have to keep my wife happy. Imagine keeping four women happy, okay? He had to keep four women happy, which was not a big task, not a a simple task, and he had 12 sons. That's a lot of little boys running around too. He had two wives and two concubines or other women. He wasn't officially married to them. But what had happened was, of course, he had Leah and Rachel, two sisters of his uncle Laban. And he loved Rachel, the younger, more than all the other wives that he had. And his favorite wife, Rachel, died in childbirth, having the last of the sons named Benjamin. And Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons of Rachel. All the other women had much more sons, because if you do the math, 12 kids, only two of them by one. So the other ones had a lot more than Rachel. So Joseph was the favorite of Jacob, because Rachel was his favorite wife, and unfortunately she died in childbirth. So even more, Jacob lavished things on Joseph and Benjamin because it was very special, probably because of the special love he had for Rachel that transferred on to his son Joseph. So we need to understand this. It goes back, you know, when Jacob himself was the younger, he stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And then he had to flee, right? Because Esau was the tough guy, the hairy tough guy who went out there and killed animals. Jacob was the guy that would sit in there and make stew in the house, you know? You got the outdoors people and you got the indoors people, okay? The extroverts and the introverts, whatever you want to call it. And you can put yourself in whatever class you're in. I'm more of the indoors type, although I can't make lentil soup, which is pretty much what he had. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Terrible. That's a whole other story. But anyway, because of that, Esau was a little bit upset because Jacob tricked his father, Isaac, and got the blessing. Well, because Esau was ready to kill Jacob, Jacob had to flee. He fled to his uncle Laban. So that's the guy Laban we're talking about who had those two daughters. So Jacob worked 7 years for, he thought Rachel, got Leah, and then he had to work another 7 years and got Rachel. So he had to work 14 years for that woman that he loved so much. So you can see the affection, you can see the love, you can see the favoritism he had for Rachel that he loved so much, and then how it transferred again to Joseph. Now, if this wasn't enough to upset his brothers, right, the other 10, let's just say, the older brothers, that Joseph was loved more than them, if this wasn't enough, what did Jacob do? He made him a richly ornamented robe, it says. Now, everybody immediately thinks of the Andrew Lloyd Webber, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? No. Okay. I'm getting too old. But anyway, trust me on this, young people. There's this guy named Andrew Lloyd Webber. He's a really old British guy. He made a musical called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It was on Broadway. I actually saw it when I lived in New York. We went to Off-Broadway. I saw Andy Gibb perform as Joseph. Everybody knows the Bee Gees, right? The youngest brother, Andy, who died early, he played Joseph on Broadway. So I went to go see that, and I remember this awesome coat, and it was this like multicolored robe, and you know, you've seen it. You've probably seen it. And it ran on Broadway. It was very, very, very popular. But the question is, was it really a coat of many colors? Have you ever wondered that? Was it really like it's depicted in all of the cartoons and the children's Bibles and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Well, the tradition, just as a little aside here, the tradition of having many colors, this coat of many colors, has been around for years and years, back to the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we're talking a couple thousand years here. But that's the tradition. Most likely, this was just a robe, a long robe with long sleeves. And the reason we think it might not be multicolored is because it was a robe worn by somebody very important, okay? You had in the Mideast at that time, you had the workers and you had the people that ran everything. So there wasn't a middle class. There was the poor and then the rich. And the rich, the guys that ran everything, they are the ones that were like managers. They were the ones that the masters, right? They held all the power. And those were the kind of guys that wore the robe. The long robe. We can see it in antiquity. We can see it in different cultures back then. So most likely it was a long robe that denoted being a master or a manager or a leader. So you can see why his brothers were upset Because here they were, they're all farmers, right? They're all shepherds out there in the fields. They weren't rich by any means. And their father makes this robe for the favorite son. And the robe denotes power. It denotes that he is a ruler. And they felt like, I didn't get a robe like that, you know? He's like the ruler over us. He's not going to rule over us. It was a special status robe. So they hated him. Let's pick up in Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat, a robe of many colors. That's this translation. I'll get to that in a minute. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. In Genesis 37:11, and his brothers were jealous of him. Now it says, that's the English Standard Version, the ESV. The NIV says, I pulled a couple translations, the NIV says a richly ornamented robe. So either way, whatever it was, whether it was multicolored, whether it was not, it was a robe that denoted favoritism for sure, being a leader, having power. Richly ornamented robe. And his brothers were jealous of him. So let's talk about that jealousy, that envy today. Point number one. When we're talking about envy, we're talking about the brothers, and we're talking about our own lives. Envy blinds you, right? Joseph's brothers saw that he had, and they had not. He had the robe. He had the favoritism. He had the ear of his father. They did not. They were obviously envious of him. And, you know, we think, okay, maybe that's not such a big deal. But back in the day, right, back in the ancient times, being a son was very important. But being the son was even more important. You got everything from your father. It wasn't that he spread it out to 12 guys when he died. The firstborn was supposed to get everything. That's how it worked. And men especially got everything and women didn't. Sons were very important. All the land, all the wealth, all the cattle, whatever, went to a son, specifically the premier son, the first son, when the father died. This was so prevalent in the ancient world that the Torah even outlines what to do when there are no male heirs and a father dies. Let's read this. This is important. Numbers 27, 1 through 4. This gives us some context of the story of Joseph and the favoritism. Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad. And then it goes on and talks about who they are. Ultimately, they were sons of Joseph. They were descendants of Joseph. Verse 2, and they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the chiefs and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, saying, verse 3, our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. Now, this is amazing, completely ironic, that they were actually descendants of Joseph too. But that's an aside there. But anyway, we see how important sons were, so important that the Torah even has a specific set of verses outlined for what to do when there is no male heir to inherit it all. Very, very important. But even more than sons, as I said, the firstborn got everything. Why did Jacob steal the birthright from Esau? Why did Jacob do that? He knew his brother would come after him. He knew there would be problems for him in his life. He knew his life would change forever. Why would he do that? He had it okay. He would still have, you know, be able to hang out in the house and probably have some riches too. Why he did it was because getting the birthright, being the firstborn, meant everything. It means you got everything when dad died, when Isaac, the dad, died. That's why Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. That's why Joseph's brothers were so jealous and hated him so much, because he was in line there to get everything. Look at the favoritism that he was showed by his father, Jacob. His brothers were envious. Their envy poisoned them. It enraged them, and it blinded and consumed them. So when we have envy for somebody, it can easily turn into, I want what they've got, and you can't see anything else. It blinds you, that envy. It is not of the Lord. The Bible says that they hated him. And I don't mean just they hated him. You know, when you're growing up and you got a brother or sister and, you know, they steal a toy of yours, oh, I hate my brother. I hate my sister. It wasn't like that, because you really don't hate them. You're just kind of upset with them because they stole something of yours and you'll get them back, you know, tomorrow or whatever. This was, I hate my brother Joseph. I hate him to the point where I'm blinded by my hatred for him. They couldn't think straight. So, favoritism, got a great robe. That would have been enough for me to hate my brother, right? There's more. So, on top of it all, Joseph had a gift. His gift was he could interpret dreams. And like any 17-year-old immature young teenager, some of us have been there, like any 17-year-old immature person, right? He wanted to tell everybody about his gift. He wanted to flaunt it. He could interpret dreams. Now, dreams weren't just like, oh, okay, you interpreted that dream, big deal. Dreams meant a lot in the ancient world. They gave signs, predictions of what was to come. They were very highly valued in the ancient world, not to be taken lightly. There's two dreams in particular that the Bible outlines in Genesis 37. We're going to put them up here. The first one is Genesis 37, 7. Behold, this is Joseph and his first dream. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Boy, if I was an older brother, and I am an older brother, if my little brother came up to me and said, you know, Jude, I had a dream. We were hanging out, and my sheaf rose up, and you bowed down to me, I wouldn't feel too good about it. I would be enraged. I would be upset, okay? I'm just telling you, just being honest here. But Joseph had it all, and on top of that, he bragged a little bit. He's like, I just had this dream, and basically you're gonna bow down to me. And then, if that wasn't all, let's read verse 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now that's really brazen, and I'll tell you why it's brazen. Because the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. How many brothers did Joseph have? 11 brothers. Those are the stars. So can you guess who the sun and moon were? The parents. So not only was Joseph saying, I'm better than you guys, my brothers. I'm going to get it all. He was actually saying, I'm even going to supersede my father and my mother. Now, his mother died at childbirth, right? Rachel. So most likely, commentators believe most likely this is about Rachel. He's putting her there. Or he was raised by one of the maidservants, so maybe it's referring to her. But either way, it refers to parents, meaning Joseph is now going to be above them. So that's pretty brazen, like I said, to the point where even Jacob was a little bit bothered by the dream. If you read the scripture, Jacob was like, what do you mean? I'm going to bow down to you? I mean, I'm the dad here. I'm still alive. So he had a lot of moxie, you know, a lot of chutzpah. He was a little immature, let's say that. But he had an awesome gift of God. This was from the Lord. And this was really a real dream that meant something. And we'll see that as we go along, that they did bow down to him eventually in his life. But with any awesome gift of God, we have to be careful, because we can take something that's awesome, something that's from the Lord, and we can turn it into something very bad. You can take what God has given you and you can use it in a way that causes other people to stumble. Or you can take that awesome gift from God and you can use it in a way to bless people and raise people up without tearing them down. So Joseph didn't know the difference. Immature boy, he didn't know the difference between those two things. And that got him into trouble. But just like Joseph, we can take those things that God has given us. Maybe God has given you a great gift to do something, but you don't want to do it, or when you do it with like a bad attitude. You know, sometimes it's worse to do things with the wrong intent than to do them at all. So we have to be very careful with the gifts that God has given us. We have to be very sober-minded with that. His gift should have been used to glorify God, and instead, his gift was used to glorify himself. Big problem. Point number two, envy. Envy fills you with bitterness and hatred and jealousy. Proverbs 14:30, my favorite book of the Bible, book of wisdom, book of discernment. right? Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. His brothers were filled with envy. Not tranquility, envy, anger, bitterness. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Boy, they were not only angry at him for what he was doing, but they were jealous because he got the robe. He had the dreams. He got the favoritism. They were really filled with bitterness, hatred, and jealousy, envious. And let's look at Genesis 37:19. What did they say? They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. So let me stop right there for a second. They were in the fields. Along comes Joseph, you know, whistling, coming in with his robe, kind of flashing it around. Hey, check this out, you know, showing all the other people. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. So they were so filled with hatred and jealousy that they conspired to kill him. Blinded, filled with that hatred and jealousy and bitterness and envy. We know that they didn't kill him. We know that Judah, one of the other brothers, kind of saved him. But what did they do? They sold him into slavery. You know, that's pretty bad too. So they had this rage and they sold him into slavery for the 30 pieces. They were conspiring to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They settled for selling him. But then they made up the story and they took the robe, right? They ripped the robe off. They dipped it in an animal's blood, and they came to Jacob and said, sorry, your favorite son died. And he was just like beside himself, right? And he wasn't the same afterwards. But what they didn't get was this last point. Envy keeps you from what God has for you. They were too busy focusing all their hatred and rage and jealousy and bitterness and whatever you want to call it at Joseph that they couldn't see their own gifts that God had given them. Their own uniqueness that God had given for them. They were too focused on what they didn't have and what somebody else had. And we need to be careful that we're not too focused on what other people have. You know, I wish I was as rich as that person, or I wish I had as much, you know, a fancy car like that person, or a better job like that person. I just have this terrible job here, or whatever it is. Envy keeps you from what God has for you. When we're too focused on others, we miss out. We miss out on what God has for us. We each have been given gifts, talents from God, and when we envy other people, we say to God that he is basically not giving us anything that's good enough. You know, that's even worse. It's like a slap in the face to God. When we focus too much on somebody else, when we compare ourselves and are envious, what we're saying to God is, what you've given me is not good enough. You were wrong. You were wrong, God. You should have given me that, but you gave me all this stuff that I've got. How terrible is that? What kind of a witness is that? Because each of us has these unique talents, gifts, and abilities from God, and if we're too focused on other people, we are not going to utilize what God has given us. Okay? The Torah speaks about this in Exodus 20:17. The Ten Commandments. Can't get any more holy than that. Can't get any more big time than that. Right? Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now, we don't have any donkeys that I'm coveting today, but, you know, maybe it's like it's other things. So you can insert your covetous things in here because we have many of them. Do not covet anything that is your neighbor's. We need to stop looking at others and focus on our own lives. Here is what God has for us. Last scripture today, Jeremiah 29:11. I love this scripture because this is an affirmation for us from the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. If you're too worried about somebody else, you can't focus on the fact that God has plans for you. God has a future and a hope for you. You'll never see what it is if you're wanting what somebody else has. So today, as we learn about Joseph, as we learn about what he did, what he maybe should have done better, that's one thing. I mean, you could say, well, Joseph taunted them. You could say, well, he deserved it, you know, flashing his robe around, telling everybody that he's going to be over them and we're going to bow down to him. Who does he think he is? He got what he deserved. Well, what he did was wrong. But, you know, when people do things that are wrong to us, it doesn't make it right. Two wrongs don't make a right. It doesn't make it right that we go and we do something horrible to that person just because they hurt our feelings or messed with us or did something wrong. So regardless of whether Joseph was right or not, regardless of whether he conducted his life correctly, we can only change our own decisions. We can only change our own attitude and actions. And Joseph didn't make them hate him. They did it themselves. So we need to be careful today and learn from this when there's opportunities for you in your heart to compare to somebody else or to have envy, to have bitterness, and to say, look at my horrible life and look at their great life. Let's remember that God has wonderful things for us that's right under our nose if we just stop and focus on what he has for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you. We all compare ourselves, Lord, from early age to even present day. It's hard not to sometimes, especially in this world, in this culture where there's constant media and bombardment, where there's models and where there's people that are stars on TV and music, and they go to flashy parties and we see all the great riches that they have, Lord God. It's easy to compare and to look with our eyes at all the things that everybody else has. But Lord, help us to not do that. Help us to look to you. Instead of focusing our eyes on them, let's focus our eyes on you and let's say, God, what do you have for me? What do you have for me that I need to understand? Show me the talents you've given me. Show me the things that I need to do for you. And then we're going to be having joy. But joy will be stolen from us when we compare ourselves. Comparison is the thief of joy. Lord, today I just pray for everybody in the congregation, Lord, that you would just speak to them in those areas that they try to compare themselves to others, Lord God, that we would just focus on what you have for us. Show us, God, and use us. Use our unique talents. We all have talents that we could use in the congregation and outside in the world. Show us those things, Lord God, and show us that envy rots the bones. But Lord, we need to have a tranquil heart in you. We praise you and thank you, God, for this day, for this time, and we thank you for who you are above all things. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.